In John 10:11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Today, Jesus tells us how to snatch some sheep. The Pharisees pick up rocks, and Jesus crosses the Jordan River again. This is day 13. Welcome to the Journey Through John podcast from Willow Creek Community Church, where every day we set aside space in our lives to experience God's word. Together, we'll discuss the context and meaning of each passage and how the book of John can help us understand more about who God is and the story he's writing for each of us every day. Welcome back to the Journey Through John podcast. I'm here with Brendan Lang,
hey,
who wrote the commentary for the Journey books, Amber Patton, who is our adult ministries pastor here at the North Shore.
Hey, guys.
And we're joined with special guest Amy McCall, lead pastor.
Hey, everyone.
Here at the North Shore. Thanks for coming.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah.
I'm excited to be here. I'm having fun already.
You just walked in. How are you having fun?
It's a party in here.
I guess so.
Amy always brings the party.
Speaking of parties, Brendan, have you ever sheared a sheep?
I mean, at a party.
I don't know if anybody knows this because we've yet to talk about it.
For sure.
You're from Iowa.
I am from...
I think we talked about it yesterday.
The motherland.
But...
God's country.
Yeah.
Are there sheep in Iowa?
It's the Eden of America, I like to think.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow.
Okay.
It is. I mean, so think of the description of Eden. It's surrounded by these rivers. Well, the two great rivers in America, Missouri, Mississippi, flank God's fertile land.
He actually thought about this.
Okay. Garden of God. It's Iowa.
There's no mountains.
He's actually not even smiling.
There are no mountains.
No, he's completely serious right now. Yeah. I wish you could see him.
He's like, no, seriously.
The cradle of civilization. If this was where...
Oh my gosh, he's pulling out a flannel graph.
Anyway.
He's showing us on a flannel graph. Look at this.
Well, what was your question here? What was your question here, Tyler?
Have you ever sheared a sheep?
I did not ever have to shear a sheep, praise the Lord. I did not grow up on a sheep farm. We raised dairy cattle. I did.
Oh, cows.
Yes.
Do you ever shear a cow?
Well, we would trim cows.
What? Are you serious right now?
So we showed our cattle, our dairy cows, at the
4-H?
County Fair. 4-H, yeah, that's right. Madison Mischiefs Go-Getters. That was my little club.
Ooh,
yeah, I was a go-getter. The Mischiefs were the girls. So, yeah, we showed our cattle at the county fair and the Iowa State Fair, and we always trimmed them.
Was it, like, easy?
Was it easy to trim them?
Yeah.
Did they run away?
Or just, yeah, like, keep them nearby?
You had them tied up. You had them, you know.
Oh, that seems...
Would you trim them with scissors?
Well, no, you'd trim them with a trimmer.
I'm just imagining, yeah, these little mustache.
They're like scissors.
Mustache
it's like
scissors that he's going to town
clippers.
On a cow.
Yeah. Nail clippers.
It's like,
yeah.
Think like, you know, when you go to a haircut and the barber pulls out the
clippers.
Trimmers. Clippers. Yeah, whatever.
That's what you call them.
Okay. Wait, do cows' hair grow long? Why do you trim them?
Well, when you show them, you want them to look real sharp, right? So you clean it up, you wash them,
mm-hmm.
you get out the blow dryer, and you don't cut the hair on their back line because you want them to be as tall as you can, so you sort of...
Oh, force perspective.
Exactly. Wow. So you fluff up the top line. But yeah, we clipped cattle or cow's hair, I guess.
Cool. Well... Now that Brendan's introduced us to the idea of clipping
did
cows.
Anybody else shear sheep in this?
No, but my 9-year-old likes jokes. I know a sheep joke.
Sarah? What?
What's a sheep joke?
Didn't she teach you the fish joke yesterday?
Well, yes. We want to hear a sheep joke.
What's a chocolate-covered sheep?
Hang on.
A chocolate-covered sheep?
Uh-huh.
I have no idea.
Let's hear it.
It's a candy bar. She loves jokes.
Yep.
She loves animal jokes.
I do, Tyler.
You learned the joke. What do you call a fish with one eye? With no eye?
A fish with no eye is... Brendan's like, I don't get it.
His eyes. They don't have fish in Iowa.
They don't have fish in Iowa, that's for sure. They're landlocked.
What's the answer?
The sound.
What's a fish with no eye? A fish.
What does that have to do with having an eye?
Think of the word. How's fish spelled?
See, that's a good joke.
Slow on the update.
That is,
guys.
Tyler, you have to keep all of that.
That is a great joke.
Please.
Credit for that.
Oh, wow.
That was amazing.
Okay. I love it.
So I take it you've never been a shepherd of cows because they would probably win. They just call them cow farmers or cowboys.
Cattle farmers.
Yeah,
right?
We were just dairy farmers.
Cool. I'm going to go with cowboy. So we are in the midst of our own cowboy. Would you take us through the commentary for day 13, cowboy?
Day 13. I am the good shepherd. In John 10, Jesus continues his dialogue with some Pharisees who questioned his identity and had thrown the man born blind out of the local synagogue. While speaking with these Pharisees, Jesus uses shepherd imagery. To fully appreciate Jesus' words, it can be helpful to understand that shepherd imagery is used frequently in the Bible to refer to leaders and the people they oversee. Kings and spiritual leaders are often referred to as shepherds in the Bible. Their job is to protect and provide for their people, just as shepherds protect and provide for their flocks. Some biblical leaders are celebrated for being good shepherds, others are called out for failing to care for their sheep. In one particular passage found in Ezekiel 34, God calls out the shepherds of Israel who allowed their sheep to be scattered and only cared for themselves. In this passage, God says that because Israel's shepherds had failed them, he would step in and be the shepherd that these people needed. Because my flock lacks a shepherd, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Ezekiel 34, 8-11. In Jesus' dialogue with the Pharisees, he once again sees leaders failing to care for their sheep. These Pharisees abandoned the man born blind by removing him from their synagogue and their community. To the Pharisees, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Here, Jesus again reveals his divine identity, "I am," to the confused Pharisees. He also promises to be, in the way that God had done in the past, the shepherd that the man born blind really needed. Jesus' lesson here should challenge us to consider how we are doing as shepherds. All of us have people that God has entrusted to our care. If we aren't protecting and investing in our people, we're no better than these Pharisees. This passage can also be a source of encouragement when we feel let down by our own leaders. Jesus is our ultimate shepherd, and he demonstrated this when he laid down his life for the sheep.
For day 13, we're reading John chapter 10. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" The others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true, and in that place many believed in Jesus.
Day 13, questions. I'm going to read the questions and then give us some time and space to journal and reflect. Who are the people in your life that God has entrusted you to care for? In other words, who is your flock? It could be your family, friends, coworkers, or a group you lead at church. Why do you think God has entrusted you with them? How do you think you are doing at shepherding the flock? John 10:30 is one of the clearest statements of Jesus' divinity that he ever made. Jesus and his Father are not the same person, but they have one purpose and essence. In your own words and thoughts, think about or describe Jesus' purpose here on earth.
The shepherd imagery is strong today. We've got a lot of references to sheep and shepherds, and I thought you did pretty well with the commentary explaining the whole concept.
Well, there's always more we can say. It's a fun topic. A lot of symbolism here.
Well, one question I had is, in the scripture reading today, there's this passage that says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That is, That is going deep into this metaphor of sheep and shepherd. And what does that mean?
Let's step back and think about what shepherd imagery conveys. Shepherd imagery was standard. This isn't just a biblical thing. This is an ancient Near Eastern thing. You can see this in inscriptions and kings, leaders. A way they would refer to themselves is as shepherds, because that was sort of a way they could convey that they cared for their people, the citizens of their kingdoms, for religious leaders, the people of their synagogues, and so on and so forth. So biblically speaking, God is the preeminent good shepherd, right? Like, think Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This is David, the shepherd of Israel, saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Jesus, who comes, he's God in the flesh, says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. What Jesus is getting at is, look, even though the Israelites historically have been my people, my sheep, Jesus says there's more. And what he's getting at is, in the future, not only would the people of Israel be part of this sheep pen, it'd be the whole world. And this is what John has actually been getting at this whole time, right? I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. We see this in the story of the Samaritan woman, where Jesus goes out, has this conversation, he reveals his messianic identities to someone who's not Jewish. And so that's what Jesus is really getting at here.
And then he goes on to throw a bunch of shade at the Pharisees again.
He always does.
Telling them that they're terrible shepherds.
Pretty much.
Yeah.
And that they should be essentially relieved of duty, which causes them to pick up rocks. And they're pretty much ready to stone him because, I mean, I would too if my whole identity was wrapped up in this idea of who I thought I was. And then this guy starts just bashing everything that I do. But once again, it says, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp.
It's almost like there's a theme here.
All right, is Jesus really just a really good runner? Is he really fast? Because this just keeps happening.
He's very evasive.
And then he crosses the Jordan River again. He's gone.
It's like covered in butter or something. Just
he's hard covered to... butter?
Yeah, then, you know, like slippery, hard to get a hand on.
I still oily. See it like it's use... like a dream. Like people are reaching for him and they just can't reach him, you know? Like that's how I see it in my head.
Or it's like vaporous.
Yes.
Like he just vapors through to the other side of the crowd.
Or like they're like disoriented. Yeah. Somebody said that one time, like... they couldn't see him or something.
I mean, I think we talked about this last time. There's no real way to know exactly what happened. It could just simply be that little things happen that get in the way of someone reaching, but who knows? He's obviously sneaky.
Yeah. So many people believe that, you know, shepherd and pastor, those are synonymous words. Mm-hmm. But in a world where there's a lot of celebrity pastors, there's like these legendary larger-than-life pastors. Amy, I'm just curious, what does it mean to be a pastor and shepherd a quote-unquote flock? Or what should it mean to pastors?
I mean, I think the idea of this shepherd as the pastor is countercultural in the way that Jesus is, right? Because the shepherd wasn't the one who was the celebrity. The shepherds were hidden. They were the first out in the fields. That's they good. Were yeah. caring for their flock. They were looking for the hurt sheep so they could come and bring them rest, bring them healing. I love this idea of how a shepherd knew their sheep. So there was this idea that you hear Jesus say, you know, my people know my voice and they will come to me. Many different folds of sheep would come into the same pen at night. And what would happen is a shepherd would stand in the middle patrol the fold early in the morning, and he would call out and his sheep would come to him and he would take them out. Or there's this idea that like a lamb, like a nursing lamb, that a shepherd would know which nursing lambs went with which mothers just by the top of how their head felt. So a shepherd knows its sheep, like cares about them, loves them, is in their lives, is making sure that they're healthy, that they have the nourishment that they need, that they have the resources that they need. And I think that kind of humble leadership, humble pastoral leadership, is something that we're missing culturally in some ways. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. Are you the shepherd that knows your sheep? Are you making sure that your sheep have the resources that they need? And a lot of pastors, I mean, small pastors, pastors of big churches and small churches, they are carrying a load for their sheep, right? For their people, making sure that they have everything that they need, that they're well cared for. And there's nothing wrong with celebrity pastoring. I mean, I think this idea that having someone to follow, I understand that. And I think those pastors, they carry just as much of a burden as the pastors who are quiet and humble. But I will tell you, I think Jesus calls us to be countercultural, not just as the sheep, but as the shepherd. And so I want to be that kind of shepherd. In the book of John, it says they'll enter the sheepfold not through the door, right? What is that? John 10:1, is it?
Yeah. He's so anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber.
Shepherds, right, is they used to lay in front of, there was only one way in and one way out of that pen. And at night, they would build sort of this U-shaped wall. And on top of it, they would put like brambles or thorns, because people used to sneak in over, and they would actually, this is kind of gruesome, they would slit the throat of the sheep and then they would steal the sheep. And so the shepherd would make sure that they couldn't be taking sheep in and out in that way. I mean, mm-hmm. that's the kind of protector that the shepherd is. Mm-hmm. That's the kind of protector that the pastor has to be.
When they stand in the way, like that's the biggest thing. They're the advocate, but they're also there to take the hit.
Totally.
Like they're there
mm-hmm.
to take the hit.
Totally.
When you think of like David, that's his first job. Mm-hmm. It's where he first gets his notoriety, right?
Yeah. It's where he becomes equipped to be sort of the shepherd of Israel by first being a shepherd for the sheep. And I think you're right, and it's why Jesus says, "I am the gate," because that's what he does. He stands by. He provides access in and out. And I think that's important, but it's also he's a protector of the sheep. He'll do anything for the sheep. And that's why he says, "I laid down my life for the sheep." And when we think about us as pastors, as shepherds of people, this is our model. Like it's someone who's willing to do whatever it takes to care for them.
When we say we as pastors, it's not us here in this room recording this podcast. It's we, anybody who calls himself a Christian and has a flock, like Amber said in our reflection questions. It could be your family, it could be your coworkers, it could be your kids. Your flock looks totally different, and all of us are called to be those shepherds.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I know the context of your question, Tyler, was really about celebrity pastors, but what I love about this passage and what I love what Jesus commands us to do is that we're all pastors. And so we tend to think of this word as just the leadership of the church, but the reality is that we're all called to pastor and shepherd someone. And we think about like what the role of a shepherd is. There is definitely a responsibility that we're called to as Christians to certain groups of people or just a certain person that's been placed in our life. And so that's what I would encourage the listeners to think about is who is your flock? Who are those people that God has put in your life and entrusted you with the responsibility of? And it's caring for them in all different ways, but it's also showing Jesus to them. So how are you doing that to the people that God's put in your life?
That's good. I would encourage them too. I think there's something important in this, which when you hear Jesus talk about the shepherd and you know what a shepherd's life really was like in the Middle East. And so I think about Hebrews, like be praying for your leaders, you know, the leaders who are on the front line, who will lay down their life for their sheep. I just think it's important that we're doing that. The people that we know and who care about, who lead us, that we're on our knees before God doing that.
Mm-hmm. Agreed. One of the things Jesus does for the Pharisees in this passage is he does rebuke them as not very good shepherds. But what are they doing wrong? Why are they like not fulfilling their role?
Yeah, I mean, this is where it's great to read John all the way through, right? To read it in context, because immediately before this, we have this story about this guy who's born blind. He has this miraculous healing, right? He's given sight with the mud and the spit, right? And he's healed by Jesus and interrogated by the Pharisees. At the end of this long interrogation, they actually expel him from the synagogue, from their community. He's not welcome back anymore. And this is really the exact opposite of what shepherds should. I mean, you should be caring for your people. And he was one that was abandoned. He's one that's rejected. And that's where Jesus steps in. This story doesn't just sit in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it comes immediately on the heels of that. It's Jesus' way of saying, hey, if you're going to be a shepherd of the people, here's the way you should live. Mm-hmm. And it's a reminder, I think, for the man who's born blind that, hey, you know what? There is a shepherd. There is someone who cares for you, and it's me.
it makes me think, Brendan, when you're talking about that, is that he was the weak man, that they shut the door on the weak one. Mm-hmm. And the shepherd always looks for the weak sheep to care for them. And instead, they, as the shepherd, shut the door on the weak sheep.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's exactly the opposite of who Jesus calls us to be as pastors.
Yep.
So, Amber, you referenced this passage in John 10:30 that says Jesus and his Father are not the same person, but they have one person, one essence. This is kind of confusing because Jesus is a man sent from God, but now he's saying that he's the same person. And for somebody who's reading this for the first time, this is probably pretty confusing. What does he mean that they're the same person, but they are different?
Yeah, I can see why that's confusing. But I think what's really cool about who Jesus was he needed to be human. He needed us to know what it would look like to live out the holiness that God calls us to. So he had to take on that humanity. But what he also does is he embodies the essence of who God is. And we can truly know God's character through Jesus. And so both of those things we hold and we get to see and live our lives an example after. The essence of who God is lived out in Jesus. But the ultimate reality of what Jesus came to do was he came to show us how through his death that we can have salvation to truly live in unity and eternal life with God. And so I think we needed both his humanity and we needed his holiness in order to have both of those things.
I mean, there's something so cool, right, about that idea of the fully God and fully man thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's like this like mystical, wild imagine that God came down in human the moment when he was being born and recognizing as fully God that he's being born as into a human and human flesh. I mean, it's just like unimaginable, right?
We tend to think about just like this, these 3 years that we study in the gospel, but think about everything that he did. He had to grow. He was a child. He had to experience the same things we had to experience growing up and in through adulthood. And we need that example of what the humanity of living out our faith looks like. But we also need to understand the sacrifice that he made to fulfill the covenant that God has called. And so it's his sacrifice that enables us to truly have that eternal life. And so he needed to do both of those things for us.
As much as we are shepherds for other people, we also have a good shepherd and we're constantly listening for guidance in our own lives.
Sure.
But for those of us who call ourselves Jesus followers, how do we know when God is speaking to us? How do we listen and hone in that skill of hearing what Jesus has next for us?
Yeah.
And how do we do that by ourselves, but also how do we do that as a church?
Sure. It's good that you say that. I was just meeting with someone here. We were talking about this idea that he was saying to me, there's been times in my life where it's so clear to me when God has spoken to me. Like I know when I'm supposed to do something or not supposed to do something. And we often say leaning into this still small voice of God inside you. What is the Holy Spirit? And starting to know that and respond to it. And God makes you more attuned to it and you grow in it to the point where you're almost having sort of an internal conversation with God throughout everything. And he's going through a time right now that's confusing. And what I said to him was, you know, as a leader, he'll be a leader, I'm sure, at some point. He has leadership tendencies. I was like, you know what? God, he is growing the ability for you to hear him in the middle of the confusing, because that's what leaders sometimes have to do, right? People who can lead are able to hear God or move forward with God. But I
even
think there's
the noise, because even through the noise, they're and the confusion. Ones that are dealing with the noise
right, first. And there's always going to be a million voices. I would say that being intentional about being on your knees before God, God says, ask me for wisdom and I will give it freely to those who ask. So God, give me wisdom. I mean, that's my prayer. I know in my role over and over again is like, God, I just need wisdom. If all you give me today is wisdom and understanding, that I will be okay. And reading the word of God, because God really does use it. I mean, I think what I've experienced, I know these guys at the table have experienced, is sometimes you read a passage and you've read it like 50 times and you read it the 51st time and you think like, whoa, what God just got into my head. Like you read it in a different way. That is because this is the living, breathing word of God. So God actually uses it to speak to you and transform you. And then I think the other piece is through people. So having a community around you, having people that you're accountable to. For some people, it's having a counselor. I mean, God will use all sorts of people to speak to you. And again, then asking him for clarity, because he wants to honor that. He's honoring people. And I don't think the praying doesn't have to be some big fancy thing. You know, it's just a conversation between you and God. Remember, he can hear your innermost thoughts. He knows your innermost feelings even better than you do. So coming before him and just even in a moment thing, like thinking, God, I need you in this moment. Give me clarity. And he'll do that. Mm-hmm. He'll honor it.
Yeah, I would add too, just personally, more than anything, that creating space to listen has been really important. I think that we're always quick to go to God with our prayers, but how often do we actually just sit and wait to listen, to hear from him? And I know that looks different for everybody, but I think there is a place where we need some silence to actually pause and listen. So if that's, maybe that's your drive to work where you turn the radio off and you just make yourself available and present to listen to him. Maybe it's just sitting in quiet, listening to worship music, or literally no distractions at all. But for me, that's been really powerful when I go to God with wanting to hear something, actually giving him the space and time for him to speak to me.
I think it's important too. Amber, you said something that made me think. Sometimes we ask him and we feel like he's silent. right? And sometimes the silence, we interpret that as an answer, as a yes right. or a no, or not what I wanted to hear. But God isn't in the long game business. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're thinking we need this answer today in order for me to do this next thing, which actually is going to have this impact in 2 years or 3 years or 10 years, when really his answers are much longer. Right. And his silence is protective of us.
Sometimes he's just drawing in the dirt.
Correct.
That's right.
Or putting mud on your eye.
Yeah.
So there is beauty in the silence too, I think. Mm-hmm. And I've learned probably the most in my life in the silence and in the confusing.
For me, whenever I'm recording somebody's story, talking to them on camera, something like that, that's probably the most telling thing for me. Even just talking to other people is, you know what? Silence says so much more than words ever could, right? Mm-hmm. Where it is, how long it is.
No, that's good. That's good.
Well, as of today, we are halfway through the journey through John.
Wow.
Yeah, buddy.
Any I don't know, any encouragement?
That's unbelievable.
We got to stay with it.
Yeah. Keep listening to mm-hmm. God's voice, right?
It only gets better. Yeah. It only gets better.
Yep. And here's the thing. Even if this is day one for you, that's okay. Let it be day one. No mm-hmm. shame, no guilt. Tomorrow's day two. You miss tomorrow, jump in the next day. I mean, yep. I think that is, we put all these ideas of perfection around everything we do. We have to be all in doing it perfectly. Mm-hmm. But just jump in. Jump in tomorrow. Watch.
Some people don't have time to do this every day. Mm-hmm. And that's cool. Yeah. Let's go. Yeah. Let's go every other day. No. We'll be here no matter what.
Thanks for joining us for the Journey Through John podcast. To check out even more resources, visit our journey page at willowjourney.org. And be sure to share your journey experience on social media with the hashtag WillowJourney. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about the ministries of Willow Creek Community Church, check out willowcreek.org. We'll see you tomorrow.